He did that and did the other, but they were so messed up and they weren't agreeing, and their testimony was obviously meaningless. But the high priest asked Christ, in essence, "Are you God?" And he said, "Yes." And the high priest said, "What more need we? He's guilty of blasphemy. Blasphemy was a sin that was punishable by death." Right? Punishable by death. And you have other occasions in Scripture where blasphemy was involved and they would take somebody out and stone them to death. But it was that sin. Now, if, again, to try to give some additional understanding of perspective, we just don't see that happen today. As a matter of fact, people take the Lord's name in vain and blaspheme the Lord constantly around us. We probably have grown a bit hardened to it some. It just kind of, okay, it rolls off our minds like water off of a duck's back, all right? But it was no small matter. And if it was that alleged sin, because certainly it was not sin on Christ's part, for he was God, God incarnate. But if it warranted Christ, if that was the sin for which he was charged and for which he died, because from that point, it was basically just boom, boom, boom to the cross, right? It was just carrying it out from that point on. Taken to Pilate, the mockery of a trial there. Pilate turns him over to the guard to crucify him, okay? So blasphemy is one of the sins forbidden, obviously, here. Now, some of these I'm going to touch on very lightly, if at all, because when we dealt with the requirements of the third commandment, we talked about some of the sins in connection with some of these. Perjury is basically just lying, okay? You take an oath. We would be familiar with that in a courtroom scene. You take an oath and you say, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm not going to speak a lie at all. I'm going to tell the truth. And then you get up and you have no intent of telling the truth even when you take the oath. You know what you're going to say. And you know if you tell the truth, it won't go well. So you lie. And when you do so, you commit perjury, right? And obviously, again, now we've drawn the distinction of who the authority is, because with oaths, vows, for there to be a sin of perjury, there's got to be some authority that's been offended. And for us, in connection with this third commandment, we are looking at it from the standpoint of we are telling the truth with God to be our witness. And if God is our witness and we lie, then we are taking God's name in vain, number one. And then we've got a double sin, for we have taken the Lord's name in vain and we've borne false witness. So there's a double wrong in doing that. So perjury is wrong. Sinful cursings, that would be something that, again, we hear around us every day. The Philistine, David and Goliath, the Philistine cursing God. And we hear people do that. Now, some people do it intentionally. They know what they're doing. They have no fear of God. And they will curse curse him. And I forget who it was, but the person that challenged God that if there's a God out there, then I challenge him to strike me dead right here on the spot. And it didn't happen. And of course, he went on with his mockery and blasphemy and cursings of God. Now, it could have happened, but God didn't choose to do what very well could have been done, should maybe, in our perspective, should have been done. But God spared his life for the moment, and nothing happened. But there are others that do the same thing. They live their lives with some knowledge of God, yet indifferent to God. Cursings, sinful cursings, can be verbal, and most often that's what we would think of them as. But again, remember, this commandment covers our thoughts, our words, our actions. Okay? It covers everything. So we could have the cursing. There could be cursings going on around you in people's hearts and minds, and you never hear a word of it. They're just as guilty. They're just as guilty of violating this commandment, even though no one ever hears what's going through their mind at the moment. The oaths, the vows, the lots, we've talked about those, and I'm not going to go back through all of those again. Again, those particularly are ones that are calling God to be the witness, as it were. Calling on God to aid in the decision, calling on God to be involved in what is happening. And again, we'll talk some more about oaths and vows when we get to the chapter of the confession that deals with those. In the lots, again, I was looking up lots, and there's, we think of, you get all kind of thoughts about lots. Everything from the rolling of the dice, as it were. All right, so if this is going to happen, the Lord needs to make this combined number come out under 6. Or whatever, and so you roll the dice. The word lots, often as used in the Old Testament or New Testament, one occasion it has to do with some small pebbles, stones. The other it has to do with small pieces of wood. And whether that's like voting, as we would call it today, today we would have a small piece of paper maybe that we make, you know, use to cast our lot, which is what they would do. So there were some instances, obviously, where whatever was used or done was calling upon God to so intervene directly to give clear indication by him as to what the result would be. The other, and it certainly appears to be especially New Testament, that it's more the idea of the voting and how the Lord then directs you in your heart how to cast your lot, right? And you have the election of men. You have to be officers in the church, and everything about the church, as far as minister and your elders and deacons, are done by votes, by people casting, as it were, their lot. Those lots then are tallied, so you can associate it, like I say, everything from lotteries, the gambling side of it, where it is just totally wrong, and no question. Chance, taking chance, and basically saying, okay, we'll see how the Lord directs in this, to proper use of it. But here, it's the wrong use that we're considering. It's like the last reference there, the Psalm 22, which was fulfilled when Christ died. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture to see who got it. And how they did that, I don't know. But could have been the dice or whatever, and whoever rolled the high number got the vesture, whoever rolled the low, whatever, however they did it. Using it for improper purposes is wrong. And it is, again, for us, it applies to the ungodly. Because you're sinning, well, that's kind of harmless, isn't it? I mean, just rolling the dice, whatever. I mean, where is, and tell me what you think, where is, as it were, the calling on God in that? Why is that a taking of the Lord's name in vain? What do you think? Anybody? But if you're rolling the dice, once you turn them loose, do you have any control? No. There's no control there. So who then determines how they fall? Yeah, for us, you say, well, that's kind of a mundane application, isn't it? Well, does anything in our belief, does anything happen by chance? No. Nothing. Even the rolling of the dice as to how they turn out. How they turn out is not chance. Right? Now, I realize, you use those in some games and stuff, and that's a whole different context. Some people choose not to use them because of the association with gambling or whatever. But if you're rolling to see how many spaces you move or something, I don't think there's anything wrong biblically there. You're simply engaging in a game. Now, you start putting money on the outcome of that game. Maybe now we got a different, in fact, not maybe now, we do have a different situation, because now everything you roll is to gain money. With the end, I want to win, so I win the prize. So you have to be careful. But again, my point's just that sometimes little things, things that we get so used to, things that we've grown up somewhat accustomed to, we're not careful. We make use of them, or we ignore them to the violation of this commandment. All right, let's keep going. Down at number 15, and 15 and 16 deal with oaths, just a specific context here. 15 is giving oaths, all right? Giving oaths and then not doing them, all right? Nothing wrong with the oath. It was to accomplish a good thing, okay? And Lord, if you get me out of this, I will do this. And you mean it. And there's nothing wrong with what you are proposing to do, but then you don't do it. You've taken the Lord's name in vain by making the oath and then not fulfilling it. Obviously, considering it either not that important, whatever your reasoning, you have told the Lord you're going to do something and then you've ignored doing it. And then in 16, you've got vowing to do something that's wrong. You know, if I get out of here, and you've got the example of David with in the 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 25, with David and Nabal, and you know, if I get out of here, I'll kill him. That was what David said. If my name is David, if the Lord is in heaven, by this time tomorrow, there's not going to be anybody in his household alive. Obviously, a wrong position for David to take. The Lord was kind enough to send Abigail to intervene, and he realized his wrong, his mistake. And he repented of it and didn't do it. You have the illustration in Mark. King was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And that was to take off the head of John the Baptist. Okay? So a vow King made. Came to realize when he was asked by the young maiden what to give her John the Baptist's head on a platter. When he was asked, he realized, whoa, made a mistake. This is not good. But hey, I'm the king, and when the king vows a vow, it just will not do for me not to fulfill my vow. What will all these people think about me? How will this come back to haunt me? Well, it would have been better to have broken his vow here because it's a wrong vow. He two wrongs. Made the wrong vow to start with, and then he fulfilled a wrong. He killed somebody. Had somebody killed to fulfill his vow. David repented of it and turned away from his vow. Now, didn't make the vow right, but it certainly aided in correcting the end result for David, but not for the king. Now, 17 and these next several proof texts, some of them we just want to take very close note of. 17, I just put down, we're just not happy with God. Not happy with God. Look at Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Or Romans 9, there, 19 and 20, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why does he yet find fault? You know, he's punished me, I've submitted myself to that punishment. Why is God still, as it were, punishing me or taking action toward me? We start asking questions. Lord, why? You know, Job, something's wrong. Lord's made a mistake. If I could just talk face to face, maybe we could get this cleared up. And find out what's going on and why. You ever have those times? Lord, I just don't understand why you put me through this. I just don't understand why this is working out this way. I don't understand why my relationship with this person is so difficult. I don't understand why things aren't nice and rosy. I don't understand why everything is not good. Okay? Kind of the flip side of, if you want to look at it this way, we sometimes act like, as Christians, we sometimes act like we believe in prosperity gospel. I get saved and everything ought to go well, right? I'm a Christian. I'm desiring to serve the Lord, not perfect, but I'm desiring to serve the Lord, so things ought to go fairly smoothly. And we get caught up in that. There's absolutely no biblical basis for it. It's not to say that God can't make and doesn't make things to go smoothly for us at times. But certainly, there are times where things are pretty rough. Can be very rough. Where, remember what the Lord said about the children of Israel? Put them through the tough times to do what? To find out what was in their heart. I want to see. You know, it's easy for you to say you love me and trust me and will follow me when I'm taking care of you and things are smooth. I want to find out what's in your heart. So I'm going to put you through some tough times. I'm going to turn up the heat to refine this gold a little more. Okay? Now, you tell me where in those situations or in that, which is clearly biblical, where there's any right to think everything ought to go nice and smooth. When it's not, what's our comfort? What do you fall back on? If it's tough times, what do you fall back on? Malachi?
I was just thinking about the Psalms and how oftentimes we read of the psalmist pouring out his heart before God and oftentimes even asking questions, Lord, why is it this way? Why aren't you listening to me? Why isn't your ear open to me? But he always does it in a position of faith, too.
Well, he gets there.
Yeah,
I won't say he always started there, but he gets there. There are times, Psalm 39, we'll see. Asaph, I'm not sure Asaph started there. You know, when I consider, why are the wicked prospering? What's going on? Lord, this just isn't right. And then what do we see when he finally gets down toward the end of the psalm? But when I considered what? Therein, when I got things in perspective in light of my salvation, what Christ has done for me and what's going to happen to them versus what's... You know what? Lord, it really doesn't matter how they prosper in this life. But, you know, and we'll get to Psalm 39 here in just a minute. But... When it's not going well, what things do you fall back on? Chandler.
One of the verses similar to what you just mentioned there in the Quran, he says, come with you and test me if you do good before you do good. That's always God's purpose. What you're supposed to do in those days, God causes all things to work together. Those are about God. So, just to play on words, from God's perspective, it is always going well. And so one of the fallbacks is in God's perspective on things.
Okay, good. And in light of, in connection with what you were saying, and God's directing, okay, we fall back on the knowledge that God's sovereign. So something's not going to come into the mix that God can't take care of. So we don't have to worry about that. All right? And the other God, sorry, I've often toyed. I remember talking to Dr. Cairns one time. I said, you know, I just don't know which truth I love to think about more. The sovereignty of God or the mercy of God. You can't have one without the other. But the sovereignty of God brings to pass our salvation. But there are those that aren't saved. There are those that are lost, that know nothing of that. And God's sovereignty will call them to account. Right? So we always rely on the fact that God is doing all things well for us, and we know that he's going to accomplish that because of his sovereignty, and we see it primarily, perfectly, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can always come back. If God gave his son to die for me, does it really matter what else I go through? Is that going to change the fact that if I've come to Christ, I'm saved? No. Does what's going on in my world around me have any impact on my salvation, my status of being in Christ? No. So when you come back and you consider that along with God's sovereignty, you can go through the storms because you know God's orchestrated the storm and he's going through the storm with you. Prentice? Sure. We start looking at the waves and we start sinking in them. Certainly, we get our eyes off of Christ, then what we see is the magnitude of the storm. When our eyes are on Christ, we're going to feel the magnitude of the storm. You know, the boat's getting tossed pretty good. And you're bouncing around, thrown from one side to the other. But when you know that Christ is in the vessel, then enduring that is something that you can say, well, I'm secure. And, you know, you get to the point with, like, with, you know, if I die, I'm with the Lord in glory. So, leaving this life to begin the perfect eternal life is certainly nothing to bemoan. Now, again, we have those human ties that we think about and we say, but I don't want to do this or I don't want this to happen. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, making sure we understand and realize that when God so directs, he does so out of love and for our good. Not always easy to see, and it doesn't take away all the hurt. It just helps you bear it. Helps you bear it. Okay? Good. All right. Anything else? All right. Number 18, prying into what God has not revealed to us. Those that just say, I'm gonna look at this, I'm gonna study this, and I'm gonna find out. That's kind of what Job did, wasn't it? I'm gonna find out why God's doing this. And before God let Job ask, God reminded Job, or God asked Job a few things, and basically helped Job understand. What you don't know, you don't need to know. If I know and I'm controlling, why are you worrying about it? Why are you even questioning it? Job, where were you when I formed the earth, when I formed everything that you can see out here? Where were you? Job, you weren't even a thought then, other than in God's mind. Job, what is it you feel like you can do now that gives you the right that I should share with you, that you can come and say, God, you've got to explain to me what's going on. Who are you to demand an explanation? And who am I to demand an explanation from God? Obviously, we're no one. So when we start prying into those things that God has not chosen to tell us, again, keep it in context of what we're talking about, taking the Lord's name in vain. Because you have an attitude. All right? And that's, as we look at these things, keep those in mind. Misapplying 8:19s, misapplying God's decrees. And that's where, you know, are we to sin, to have grace abound? No, obviously not. But sometimes people want to say, well, it's to God's glory if I sin, because it magnifies his grace. You know, and the human mind could actually find some merit in that argument. Okay? The more I do wrong, the more it magnifies God's grace in forgiving me for that wrong. Well, God is magnified in his grace and mercy toward us. There's no question about that. But our willingness to sin is in spite of that, and is a taking of God's name in vain. Because now we are using his grace to excuse our sin. And God never excuses sin. Never, ever excuses sin. And the minute we start trying to have him excuse our sin or to justify our sin, even in the sense that, well, he didn't excuse it because Christ paid the penalty for it. But now we are using, again, what Christ has done out of mercy for us. We're using what Christ has done to justify our sin. And that's certainly using the Lord's name in vain. All right, 19, 20, both kind of go into that. Psalm 39 is there in the bottom. Now, there's not the verses there because the proof text was the entire psalm, and that was just a bit much to put in. There are a lot of text here anyway. But that psalm, the psalmist starts out, you know, Lord, I'd have said something, but the ungodly are here, so I held my tongue. Because I didn't want to give the ungodly reason to think poorly of you. Okay? So if you read that psalm, you can go through it, and you have to look at it and see what the psalmist is saying and how where his mind and his heart is. But it's a little bit like the psalm with Asaph, the 79, I think it is, where same thing. I don't understand. I'm going through afflictions. I'm hurting. And God, I don't understand why it's that way. It shouldn't be that way. But I'm not calling. I held my tongue. I didn't call you into question before the ungodly. But when he thought it, when he considered it in his heart, he violated the third commandment. He didn't have to say a word. The third violation of the third commandment does not require a third party witness. Okay? And again, the old term, I was thinking about this, and the term, the little phrase, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. You know, that's, if you stop and think about it, the most familiar thing to a Christian should be the Word of God and what we know about God. And the more we know, the more relaxed we become, the less engaged we are as to maintaining the reverence, the awe, the fear of God. Now, we wouldn't get to the point where we say we have such contempt that we hate God. But my point is, and I think we've said it enough, but it bears repeating, in this third commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain doesn't take a lot at times. And we can be guilty of doing that so easy. And we've pointed out, just coming here to worship. Coming here to worship. If our heart is not in it, if we're not here to honor God, we're taking his name in vain. Bottom line, that's it. Other things as well, but certainly in what we're looking at, so much we do, because why? Why is it so easy to do that? Because we do it every week. We come here. We join. We go through the worship. We know what's coming next. And okay, as part of it, we do it. And we get up and leave. I would suggest to you that familiarity is breeding contempt in its own way. We lose the significance. We're coming in here to worship a thrice holy God. The God who gave his son to die for us. And we can be so caught up and indifferent. And again, I'm not opposed to fellowshipping with one another or anything. But if that interferes with your ability and preparation for the worship, I would beg of you, lay it aside, forget it. And again, I'm not saying everybody needs to do that by any means. I'm just saying keep in focus, keep before you while you're here. And every day you live, you walk out the door in the morning, you are a representative of Christ first and foremost. So everything you do that day, as we've talked about, you're making a representation to the world about who Christ is and what it means to you as to who he is. And if it doesn't mean much to you, if you can feel comfortable where the Lord's name is being taken in vain, and it just, okay, yeah, I understand. They're the ungodly, and Okay. That's what happens. Again, I'm not saying every time that you hear it, you've got to jerk somebody up and call them into question. But certainly, you could distance yourself. And when the question, wait a minute, what's wrong? What, did I offend you? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, you did. Oh, I'm sorry. What did I say? Well, you used my father's name in vain. Oh. When did I do that? And it gives you the opportunity. So we've got those things. And again, I know I'm repeating things I've said, but it's just, and maybe it's just revealing how much studying this has impacted my own heart. Made me stop and think and realize just how easily I can accept the Lord's name being taken in vain and how easily I can do it myself. And not being aware of, not being sensitive to it. So, all right, we will we'll finish up. Now, next Lord's Day, during the Sunday school, the Sabbath school hour, we're having the baptismal service, so we'll not be doing anything next Sunday. So we'll pick back up in a couple of weeks on this and finish up number 3. You go back and just look at them. Look at the things that are there. And say, okay, what are this? Not what am I aware that people are doing? Because you can find where people do it all the time. But look at them particularly, and this is true with all the commandments. We've said it before. Okay, does that apply to me? Does this wrong? Am I guilty of this? Have I been guilty of this? Okay, just let the law of God be that magnifying glass on your heart. And I need to let it be the magnifying glass on my heart to let me see. Ask the Lord just to open up our eyes to see something of what's in those inner chambers of the heart. That to be, as Scripture shows us and tells us, can be rather scary to look at. Downright depressing. But yet the Lord, in His mercy and grace, has overcome all our sin through Christ. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll adjourn for the day. Father, we're grateful to You that You've given us the standards, the principles, the directives as to how You would have us live in this life. Lord, help us to make good use of them. Help us to seek to apply them. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit in our understanding of them and in our application. Help us to make good use. Lord, You've equipped us in so many ways to live lives that are holy and pleasing to Thee. Oh, Father, we pray that You would help us to make good use of all that You've given us. Be with us now as we go from this class, the time in between, and help us, Lord, as we come back into this sanctuary to worship Thee. May indeed we worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Be with our brother Lilo as he would bring the word to us. Lord, bless him, strengthen him, him overcome weariness from travel. Lord, we pray that You would minister through him to each heart that's going to be here this day. And we'll thank You for it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.